Well, it is the appointed time, and we will get started and as we prepare for Bible moderators for April 2021, as we continue going through our study of the book of Acts using Dennis Johnson's marvelous little book, Let's Study Acts. And this month, we're looking at chapters 61 through 65, and it's from Acts chapters 24 through Acts chapter 26. And I've tweaked the title a little bit from what I gave months ago, and I've entitled this Bearing Faithful Witness. And our focus passage will be in chapter 26, Paul before Agrippa, King Agrippa. And we'll spend a little more time on that, but this is a very important section of the book of Acts. And as we get started on it, let's review our year verse. It's printed on the cover of our study notes from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Let's say it together. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So this is a marvelous verse that gets at the heart of each and every chapter of the book of Acts, and certainly is true this month as the Apostle Paul bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is indeed no other salvation than in the person and work of Jesus, that He is the singular name given among men from heaven by which we must be saved. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we begin our study. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that You are the God of redemption. That when we were lost far from You, You sent Your only, Your beloved Son from glory. We praise You for our Savior, Jesus, for His righteous work, His perfect person, His acceptable sacrifice on the cross. We rejoice in the redemption and full and rich salvation that we have in Him. And I thank You for these ladies who teach Your word in our circles. I pray that as we study Your word now, and as they prepare to teach and to present Acts to the women in their circle meetings next week, that Your Holy Spirit will empower them, that You might use them, that this passage in Acts 24 to 26 would be for Your glory, that we might be equipped to bear witness. We give You our praise and thanks in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. And it is this theme of bearing witness that is at the heart of this passage. Here we see the Apostle Paul before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa, and he is ever faithful to make Jesus known. He doesn't miss a gospel opportunity to proclaim the everlasting news of our Savior Jesus. And so I want us to think about this section and think about our lives today. Think about the spiritual need in our community, in our nation, in the world. The situations with the people with whom we talk and with whom we live and study and work is not all that different than the situations that Paul found himself in. Now, granted, he was meeting with rulers and authorities, and we typically in our day-to-day interaction are not interacting with kings and governors, but these three individuals really represent a variety of spiritual need as they approach the gospel. And the message for us is, am I being a faithful witness for Jesus? Am I shining his light? Am I hiding it under a bushel? No, we're not to do that. But instead, we're to let it shine. And here is a great example in the Apostle Paul. You know, Jesus taught us in words of truth and prophecy in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. He speaks of his followers, warning, preparing them that to be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, Jesus said, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And we find this passage being fulfilled in Paul's life and ministry. And we also find this thing being fulfilled in other places in the New Testament and during the history of the church, even down to our own day. And here, Jesus is using the same verb that had reference to himself of being delivered up, of being handed over to councils, to governors, to kings. But notice the end purpose. It's for my sake, as a testimony. And so God is using the Apostle Paul to bear witness to the gospel, to kings, to governors, to civil authorities, and those who are in their courts, that they may know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think this is such an important passage. They came to Paul with hostility. Remember, Paul here is a prisoner. And we'll talk more about that. But notice how the Apostle Paul responds with the truth of the gospel. He deals with his opponents, getting to their basic need, their need for Jesus. And what an expression of love to one's enemies, or to want those who stand against us to speak to them of our Savior. And I think increasingly in our day, where there is hostility to the gospel, we can learn much from the Apostle Paul. For we too are his witnesses. Going back to the theme of the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8. For you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here, actually, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. And we find at the end of our chapter 23, our previous chapter, that he's moving step by step closer to Jerusalem in the providence of God. And yet, we have been entrusted with this wonderful message of the gospel. And just as Paul was bold, as he was ever faithful, may we love God and others where we're not afraid of them and speak the truth of Jesus and his word and his gospel. This isn't a day for us to shrink back. This is a day for us to be strong and courageous and seize the opportunity that the Lord Jesus gives us, where he's placed us. So let's look. We're going to talk a little bit about, I've got this passage divided in the three sections of the people with whom he meets, largely. Felix, in chapter 24, Festus, the first part of chapter, the bulk of chapter 25, and then Agrippa, the end of chapter 25 through chapter 26, which our focus passage is on that section, chapter 26. And we'll read that when we get there. But a little bit of background. Remember the Apostle Paul at the end of Acts chapter 23. Remember he was being protected by this Roman commander. There were like four attempts on his life. And this God in his providence was protecting and preserving Paul that he might make his way closer and closer to Rome. And here he's being safely escorted by this little army that he might make his way there. And we find him now in Caesarea, which is in the Roman rule, the center of government of Rome in that area. And you may remember at the very end, we talked about last time how this commander had even written a letter to Felix proclaiming, acknowledging the innocence of Paul. That Paul had done nothing to deserve any type of punishment according to the law of the land. But for Paul's safety and to investigate claims, he was kept in custody. And here, Luke, in a very masterful way, he sets a contrast here. In this preliminary hearing in Acts chapter 24, this hearing allowed the Jews an opportunity to present any charges against Paul. And we find an incredible contrast between Paul, the noble apostle, who is sincere in speaking the truth, versus the hired gun, the lawyer that the Jews hired, Tertullus. He speaks with great flattery. He speaks with a kind of a overly spiritual, pious appeal to the governor to gain his favor. And it's the contrast is so clear. The way in which Luke presents the honesty and sincerity, the forthright speech of the Apostle Paul versus the spin, versus the flattery used by this hired lawyer. And that and the words we speak reveal the heart, the scriptures tell us. And the words of both the Apostle Paul reveal the integrity of his life. That he is a man, we read in verse 16 of this chapter, of a clear conscience. But Tertullus resorted to falsehood and to unfounded accusation. And what were his accusations? They were threefold. He claimed that Paul was an insurrectionist and that he himself was the main ringleader of a dangerous revolutionary sect called the Nazarenes, and that he himself had desecrated the temple. And Paul very clearly and faithfully refutes each and every one of these charges that are brought against him. And he presents a word of challenge to the Jewish leaders that they may provide witnesses. And this was according to the law, their own law of the Old Testament, that there were to be witnesses. But here are these accusations being made without witnesses. And Paul's challenging that there be witnesses. And he defends himself, saying that he was not an insurrectionist. When he was at the temple, he was there for worship, and he was peaceful in all of his endeavors. He acknowledges that he's a follower of the way, the follower of the way of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't deny his faith in Christ at all. However, he clears the misunderstanding that this group is some dangerous sect, that it is revolutionary, that it is preparing to overthrow Rome with military power. And he says instead of desecrating the temple, he came with gifts for the poor Jewish people who were in the temple. He was worshiping the Lord at the very time at which this riot began. And he appeals to them based on the truth of his own clear conscience. You know, God has given us a conscience that is to be cultivated by the truth of the Word of God, but it is a testimony to us of that truth and of the truth about who we are. And Paul had a conscience void of offense in these matters. And so he was able, because of the integrity of his life, to speak honestly and forthrightly, as opposed to this hired Jewish lawyer for the Jewish people who twisted things and made accusations. And so here, Paul is before Felix. And there's this reference that for over a 2-year period, that Felix had heard the Apostle Paul. Now we know from Josephus, we know from the Roman Tacitus historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, that Felix was very corrupt. He was a very cruel leader. But he listened to the Apostle Paul, much as Herod listened to John the Baptist over a course of time before ending John's life in this world. And just like Herod, Felix hardens his heart. He puts off the thought of the Lord and of coming to God until what he describes in verse 25 of chapter 24, of a more convenient time. And in his case, it seemed like the more convenient time never came. He kept trying to kick the can down the road. But that road comes to an end. You know, it's appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Mankind doesn't have forever to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really a grave warning, a warning to those who would put off responding to the gospel and of giving their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and here Paul is pleading with this man, you know, that today is the day of salvation. This is the day you come to Jesus. You put your trust and your faith in him. Let's pause here for a moment, because isn't there such instruction for us? Because people are like Felix today, are they not? You know, there are those that will listen for a long period of time, and they'll say, well, today, it isn't convenient today for me to believe. You know, but tomorrow may never come for them. And there are countless stories. Think of those who were on the Titanic. Even as the Titanic was going down and there was warning, they were dancing on the deck for a period of time. A more convenient time doesn't always come. Let's just pause here for y'all to chime in, to make comments, pose questions, whatever. Let's start by those that are first in the room here, and then we'll go to those online. Any thoughts about Felix? You know, what lessons can we learn from Paul about being a witness for Jesus?
Well, Paul has got to know that Felix is what his attitude really is, and yet he continues to talk to him. He doesn't just turn him off and say, "I'm done with you."
Okay, he doesn't write him off. He continues talking, pleading with him. He's patient. Okay, other thoughts?
He doesn't give him a bribe.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, there was an expected or anticipated bribe because Felix was a corrupt politician. And yet Paul doesn't fall for that. He deals with integrity and on the facts of the case, as it were.
As missionaries, I know y'all didn't have to too, but we had to deal with that a lot, that officials in different places where we were trying to get residents cleared up and things like that. They expected us to give them a bribe, and we never did. And we can always point to the example of Paul, you know, because that's
yes.
where we get our
yeah.
I can't imagine listening to Paul for 2 years so many times and his speaking the gospel over and over again in different ways. And someone refusing. I mean, that just shows you how hard his heart was.
Yes.
He had hardened his own heart, and God hardened it further.
Well, isn't that also a lesson for us? We have so many people that sit in the congregations here that listen to good preaching in this church and other churches around, and they never.
Yes.
Well, that lady that came with me to because of what I did. She's been coming for years, and she still sits by us.
Oh.
She will not. She.
Yeah.
We're.
Yeah.
So sad. I get sad here too.
Yes. Yes. And so, we find a hardening of the heart. We find a continued persistence. We find it present in our own day, even in our own midst at times. Because the sheep and the goats graze together at times. They're found in the same herd, Jesus said. You know, the weeds and the wheat are growing in the same field. And of course, the Lord Jesus knows the distinction clearly. And we're called to know them by their fruit. But, you know, there's this earnest plea and desire. Paul doesn't give up. Well, let's shift for just a moment. Any comments to those that are online? Any thoughts you have at this point? Well, let's press on because we next have Paul, who is now brought before Festus. And you'll notice in my written notes that I don't have quite as an extensive written section on this. Much could be said. You know, we read of the plot, the assassination plot against Paul by the Jews. But we find that God's protective providence and hand of help was watching over Paul. They were wanting that Paul be requested to go up or down to Caesarea. But Festus is the one who traveled instead of Paul, and that spoiled the plot of the assassination of the apostle. And The reason I'm not elaborating extensively here is Paul's testimony. It's consistent. He says essentially the same kind of thing that he bore witness to Felix, he now speaks to Festus. But Festus brings up a question, and that is about a trial not in his region, but instead in Jerusalem. He's ready to pass the buck, as it were. He wants someone else to deal with this hot potato. But Paul, as we've seen on two other occasions in the book of Acts, he claims his right as a Roman citizen. He appeals to be judged before Caesar. Now, Felix, we read and know that he was known for his corruption and his cruelty. But Festus was a very cultured, he was a very sophisticated man. He represents one who was very sharp and was a good politician, as it were. But his heart was very much rooted in the things of this world. He had no spiritual approach, a spiritual understanding at all. His mind was darkened. And so we see a difference between Felix and between Festus. But there's a lesson for us where Paul proclaims the everlasting gospel to each one. He's very faithful. He's clear. He's consistent with what is the message of salvation. And we see that even as we come to his time with before King Agrippa in the end of chapter 25 and into 26. At the end of chapter 25 is this little interplay between Festus and Agrippa. But unlike Festus and Felix, Agrippa was a deeply religious Jew. He knew the law. He was acquainted with the Jewish customs and their traditions. He knew about the truth of God, about the prophecies of the coming Messiah Jesus. And yet we find that he rejects the Lord Jesus outright. I'm going to read from chapter 26 of Acts. You know, Paul is telling the account of his own conversion as he speaks to the king in a very winsome and gracious way as he speaks to the king. Around in verse 27, Paul asks the king, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, verse 29, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." And of course, there is this acknowledgement in verse 31, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And as Agrippa says to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, while Agrippa is deeply religious, and though he understands the truth in his mind, He resists and rejects the true and living God and the promised Messiah outright. You know, in his own lifestyle, as accounted by historians of his day, his life didn't match his convictions. And it was very known in his own day how that he was involved in an inappropriate relationship with his own biological sister, Bernice. And actually, I think the printed copy you have of this painting on the cover, you may want to look at it on your notes where it will be in color. Here it's just in black and white. But beside the representation of Agrippa, who is a center character seated on the throne, to his left and our right is a representation of his very sister, because their incestuous, unbiblical relationship, unfaithful to God, was very clear and known over the years. But I think one of the striking things to me, as we think about being a witness for the Lord Jesus, is in Paul's testimony to King Agrippa, he gives us a marvelous description of the mission of the gospel, a gospel that had been entrusted to him as a servant of God, to whom he was appointed as a servant, and to be a witness to the gospel truth and grace of God. And I actually put this verse in the notes, verse 18, as he is speaking of his mission and calling, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is a marvelous description of what it means to be entrusted with the message of the gospel. What is the content of that message entrusted to us as God has called us as his servants, as his representatives, in our own families, in our neighborhoods, our communities, in our various clubs that we are part of, and in the various schools where we and our children attend. There are some basic principles here that I think, as we think about, consider being a witness, you know, this theme in the book of Acts, you shall be my witnesses. That message comes down to us today. It isn't just the Apostle Paul and the early believers, but we too are his witnesses. So the rest of the notes unpacked. What does it mean? What is the message? If we're going to impact our community with the message of the gospel, what is that message? And here Paul in verse 18 provides a marvelous summary. You know, God has placed us, whose eyes are now open, to be used of the Lord in opening the eyes of the blind. That's such a high privilege and such a challenge, because we do not have the power. We can talk with people. We can plea with them. We can pray for them. But only the Lord is the one who's able to remove the scales from people's eyes and to open their minds and understanding to his word. But the wonder and the glory, the beauty of the gospel is that this is the very thing that God is able to do. I mean, think about your own life. before you knew Jesus, we were just as blind as Festus, Felix, and Agrippa in our own way. But look at what God has done in the gospel. He has changed us, and He's able to work in the lives of others. Paul had that confidence. And I think as we go about being His witness bearers, we need to have that confidence. And as God opens the eyes of those who are spiritually blind, He does so, as Paul says here, to open their eyes so that, the end purpose, that they may turn from darkness to light. You know, this world is in spiritual darkness. And while we are the light of the world that says something about who we are and our identity, that phrase also says something about the world about us. That it is in deep darkness. And I think more and more we're realizing in our own culture just how dark it is. It seems on one level to be getting darker and darker, but all the more important that the light of the Lord Jesus shine, you know. But God is able to take people from the kingdom of darkness, and as Paul says elsewhere, translate them into the kingdom of light of His beloved Son. You know, that is the work of our Savior Jesus as that great reconciler between God and man, that He delivers us into the kingdom of His light and takes us out of that domain of darkness. You know, and it's the person of the devil and Satan with whom we battle, as it were, and who has a measure of some power in this world. Look at the way Paul puts it here. So that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You know, Jesus spoke of people being children of the devil. And by nature, we are children of wrath. We, by nature, are not children of God. We're not of the seed of the woman by nature. We're that of the seed of the serpent. And there are those that diminish the role of the devil or Satan, trying to eliminate his very existence. But the Bible is very clear, and our Savior is very direct about the reality of Satan and his scheming, his strategizing, his efforts in opposition to the Lord and to the Lord's kingdom of light and of truth. You know, Jesus speaks of him as the prince of this world. Paul writes that he is the power of the ruler of the power of the air. But we know that God is indeed greater. I mean, that's what the book of Revelation is about, where we see Satan is cast into the very pit, the very lake of fire forever. And there is a great celebration, a triumph of Jesus and all who are in Jesus. You know that God's power is greater. He's able, through the gospel of truth and liberty, to unbind those who are bound to Satan, who are chained to him in sin and in disobedience. You know, the Apostle Paul was in physical chains. And here there's reference to a connection, an enslavement spiritually. And that the very work of our Savior Jesus is to free us from this bondage to sin and slavery to the devil, you know, as he says here, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we are truly forgiven in Christ, that all our sins are covered by his righteous blood, past sins, present sins, future sin. He's paid the penalty. He's borne the price for our sins. And we certainly are those that need his continual forgiveness. Remember how Martin Luther, in his first thesis, as he nailed it to the door in Wittenberg, is referenced to that the Christian life is one of continual repentance. We continually confess our sin and know of the cleansing that's found in our Savior Jesus. But the work of Jesus is to save us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin in our lives. And this is an ongoing process in this world. But he also will save us or deliver us from the very presence of sin in glory. Our very sin nature will be removed from us. You know, we'll be made new. We'll be like him without sin for all eternity. And so the apostle kind of ends this description of the message of the gospel and that forward trajectory, that confident hope that's found through the work of Jesus, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And while God has redeemed us definitively in Jesus, he's continually working to sanctify us, to change us, to become more like Jesus, to deliver us from the present power of sin. A day is coming in which we will be fully and completely redeemed and saved. Right now, we're in bodies that are affected by the fall. And these lowly bodies, Paul says, will one day be gloriously transformed at the final resurrection when we're changed from corruption to incorruption forever. You know, with that, something we celebrate even with the resurrection this past Easter Sunday, that there is a triumphant conclusion in our future in heaven where we will sin no more. You know, how marvelous is the depth of the love and the grace of God in the gospel. This inheritance in Christ is beyond what we can believe or even comprehend, the destiny that awaits us in him. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, you know, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The Bible speaks of both the positive joys of heaven and the negative joys of heaven. You know, those positive joys. And I'm quoting from 1 Peter 1, that we will have an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven for us. It's being guarded through faith, ready to be revealed on that final day. All these positive, the place of unending joy and peace and fellowship unbroken with the Lord and one another. But one of the joys of heaven are the negative joys. There will be no more hunger. There'll be no tears, no suffering, no pain. You know, death and sickness will be no more. And Paul wants, and as he proclaims the gospel, do we see, we understand the fullness of the gospel that he is explaining as he meets with King Agrippa and pleads with this king that he might repent, that he has affirmed it in his mind. But that distance from the head to the heart, that 12 to 14 inches, can sometimes be the greatest distance ever. And Paul knows that as he appeals to King Agrippa. And so I think in this passage we learn some key concepts of evangelism. And we find Paul ever faithful to bearing witness. And we find him as a man who is blameless in his own conscience. And so Paul didn't so much worry about whether people would respond positively or not. He concentrated on accurately proclaiming the message, the clear truth and revelation of God. Such an example for us as we think about ministry in our day. Let me pause here just for comments, observations, questions any may have just about Paul and about his message of salvation that stands out to you, to King Agrippa or even back to Felix and Festus, that anyone has.
I think you said him clearly, unafraid, bold, continuing, and accurate.
Unafraid, bold, continuing, and accurate. Those are great truths of the Apostle Paul and for us today, aren't they? And we need the Lord's help to be able to fulfill the privilege, duty that we have of being entrusted with the message. Yeah, how about any other thoughts? What about this in terms of the women in your circles? How do you think this passage relates to them? Do you see it as something that does clearly touch their lives?
Yes, I think so, very much. The fact that we are to be presenting the gospel and being faithful to Christ means giving the gospel to others whenever we have an opportunity, and to look for opportunities, really.
To be faithful and looking for opportunities.
Exactly. But not to be so concerned as Paul. Like him, we should not be concerned about how we come across. It's the words that we speak, the gospel itself. Because it doesn't matter how we come across. It doesn't matter. It's just the Lord's work. It's the Spirit of God's work. It's not ours. And we should be concerned for that person's salvation. But like Paul, not to be so wrapped up in what their response is going to be as much as being faithful in presenting the gospel truthfully and boldly, directly.
Yes. One of the biggest challenges we can face is being fearful of men. Mm-hmm. We're either fearful of men are fearful of the Lord, and that good, positive aspect of having that respect and reverence for the Lord, because we can't be simultaneously One will predominate our lives and affect what we say and do. And I think that's a way we can help each other to pray for one another, that we would not be so concerned about what people may think of us. And I know we live in the South. I know we want to be well respected and liked and appreciated. But, you know, the Apostle Paul is not on a popularity campaign, and the Christian life isn't to be lived that way either. Yes.
And I think one of the hardest things we have to do is in our very own families, because they see the warts. They see all of the things that are on us, and for the women that are in the circle, I'm saying this particularly because we have the opportunity every day to give a faithful witness, and we know that we know people in our families that are not walking with the Lord. They have never walked with the Lord. They might give lip service to it, but
sure,
they're the hardest to for us to give that faithful witness to.
Yes.
Well, I'd like to share my thing from this morning.
Sure, and speak up a little bit just so you can be heard.
When you hear this, what I'm thinking of as I hear the and think through this passage, it's more directly giving a witness, knowing when the time is, and then speaking the gospel. The times come in where it's not so direct. And this morning I had a wonderful time at the grocery store because I went to buy some water with I had ordered these things and they were in, and I had talked to the manager, and last week this young man had come up, and they had hired him to be maybe look to be a manager, and his name was Jacob. And I said, "Oh, are you a Christian, or what? Does your, you know?" And he said, "Well, my parents named all our kids, like five or six kids, Bible names. But really, I don't think the Word of God was as rich as we've had it." And as I was talking to him, I said, "I have a CD in the car, and I thought I had Dr. Davis." And I hate giving them out because I'm afraid I might not get I might always have to listen online, not be able to have them. But I said, "I'll go get this for you. I'd like you to hear this." And so I gave him one, and he was really excited about it. And so today I was back there again, and the two managers, he and the elder man, was standing there. And I said, "Oh, did you hear the message?" And he said, "Well, no, but I can't, because I don't have a CD player. But I'm going to be with my grandpa this weekend, and we are excited about hearing the message." And then yes, the older man that's the man is a manager, I said, "You're going to be listening to sermons too." So in a way,
yes,
God uses how you are in your personality. It might not be standing before Agrippa or certain different ways, but I think that wasn't an indirect gospel way.
Yes.
Anyway.
Well, let's give thanks to our God. Let's pray together. Thank you. Our Father and God, we rejoice in you. We praise you for your gospel truth. We rejoice that you have entrusted us with the message of life. And we know that we are faulty, that our words are imprecise. And we ask for your Holy Spirit's empowerment that we might be good and faithful, bold and loving, true witnesses of the gospel, that our lives would be lived with good and clear consciences, that we would speak truly and honestly and integrity with others and one another. I thank you for these dear women who lead our circles that teach the Bible study, and pray for each of them as they teach next week, for your Holy Spirit's enablement and strength and power, that our women would be equipped and encouraged, to be good and faithful stewards of your word and gospel. We thank you for this high privilege, and we ask for your help, and we offer this and ourselves to you for your praise, for the great glory and majesty of your name. In Jesus, our Savior's loving and mighty name we pray. Amen.